Our scripture reading for today comes from Philemon. There's only one chapter, so it's verses 8 through 21. So we'll read this responsibly. I'll read the even verses, and we can read the odd verses together. So therefore, although in Christ, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do.
Yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus,
I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains.
Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me.
I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you.
I would have liked to keep him with me,
for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced.
Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a while was that you might have him back for good.
No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me.
I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self.
I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ.
Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask.
Give this following time to Pastor Tim.
Thank you, Joey. Thank you, Anna Laura. We begin today a new series of study, and I'm going to entitle it, Treasures Comes in Small Packages. Treasures Comes in Small Packages. The reason for this title has to do with the two principles with which we determine our preaching schedule and our preaching topics. Principle number one, we alternate between Old and New Testament. Now, we have just finished 4-month series on the book of Numbers. So our next series has to come from the New Testament. And principle number two, we preach from passages that have not been preached before. Now, we have never preached from the books of Philemon, nor from 2 John, or 3 John, or Jude. It's about time that we hear from these long-neglected letters. You will also find that these four letters are also the shortest books in the New Testament. Every one of these four books consists only of one chapter. Small packages, very small packages, but they are full of treasures ready to be mined. So we begin today with Paul's letter to Philemon. Now, the simplest way to summarize the message of Philemon is this. The power of the gospel to change lives. The power of the gospel to change lives. I'm going to ask you a very personal question. Okay, I'm going to pause. Do you believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ has power to change lives? Sure, everybody say it. I mean, do you really believe? Have you seen the power of the gospel changing lives? I mean, if you don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ has a power to change lives, you and I may go to Easter service every year. But if we don't believe the gospel has power to change lives, it is as if the Lord Jesus has never been risen. It is like we may say, I believe in the resurrection. But we only pay lip service to this line. Oh, I believe the power of the gospel to change life. But if we do not truly trust in that, we just come back. I mean, the Lord Jesus, we are living as if the Lord Jesus is still buried and is still dead. We just came back from Chinle last night. We have seen some very exciting decisions to follow Christ. And we give thanks to God for that. But I'll be honest with you, because at the same time, We also cannot say we are seeing many Native Americans growing in faith. We've been there, this is the 9th year. We finished 9 year in Chinle. In fact, we saw some regression in faith. The young people that we have worked with in past years, I hear report that one of the young people was very convicted in following Mormonism. I heard another report, and I pray God made it be false. May it not be true, because the report was so evil that I even dare not repeat it to others. If we do not believe in the gospel of Christ Jesus has the power to change lives, we have no reasons to return next year. But the gospel of Jesus Christ does have the power not only to save for eternal life, but also to change our present life here on earth. Yes, it does. We see exactly that in this letter of the Philemon. For this letter is a testimony of how 3 lives were radically changed by the power of the gospel. The lives of Paul, the lives of Onesimus, and the life of Philemon. Now, of these 3, we are most familiar with the life of Paul. What was Paul like before he met the Lord Jesus? What was Paul like before the power of the gospel reached him? Before the power of the gospel reached Paul, Paul was a bitter enemy of Christ. Paul was a Pharisee. Now, we are very familiar with the fact. We are very familiar also with the fact that Jesus, from the very beginning, had bitter conflict with Pharisees and with the religious leadership in Judea. Jesus would fearlessly expose the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And Jesus would denounce their hollow, legalistic righteousness and piety. And from the very beginning, the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders were ready to kill Jesus. Paul was one of them. Paul was one of those Pharisees. Paul was one of those. Now, I don't know for sure if Paul was in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. The Bible doesn't say. He could very well have been. Paul was from Tarsus. But he could very well have been in Jerusalem because when Jesus was crucified, it was during the Passover. And according to Jewish law, every Jewish male adult were required to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. Paul could very well have been there. And if Paul were there, I know that he would be crying the loudest, "Crucify him, crucify him." I believe Paul would have been the one that screamed the loudest. But even if Paul were not in Jerusalem, he sure made it up by his persecution of the Christian after the resurrection. Acts chapter 8 tells us that Paul was instrumental in the persecution of Christians after Stephen was killed. In fact, Paul was an accomplice in the mob murder of Stephen. Acts chapter 9 tells us that Paul got official documentations from the high priest in Jerusalem to go to Damascus to arrest the Christians in Damascus and to extradite them back to Jerusalem for prison. Paul was a bitter enemy of Christ, and he was proud of it. He wrote to the Philippians of how proud he was. How proud he was of his perfect righteousness under the law. He also told the Philippians how proud he was of his zeal against Christ. He was proud of being so bitter, so hating, so venomous in his hatred against Christians. You see, before the power of the gospel came to Paul, Paul was the worst of antichrist. Don't look for the future for antichrist. They were antichrist ever since Christ came. But the power of the gospel came to Paul. The power of the gospel came to Paul while he was on the road to Damascus, while he was on his way to arrest Christians there. And the Lord Jesus appeared to him personally and confronted him. "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That was the moment the power of the gospel began to transform Paul's life. And how was Paul changed? Immediately. Within 3 days of his conversion, Paul was baptized into Christ. Paul was received into the community of Christians. At the beginning, very reluctantly, that Paul received the Holy Spirit, and Paul received a new commission in life. He was confirmed in the word of the Lord as the instrument of God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel. And within a very short time, Paul began to proclaim in the synagogue of Damascus, this is in Acts chapter 9, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, all the Jews in the synagogue were amazed because they knew the reputation of Paul. They were amazed at his transformation. And then the Bible said, Paul increased all the more in strength in preaching Christ Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. That was only the beginning. Before Paul dies, he would go on to 3 long missionary journeys all through Asia Minor, and to Greece, proclaiming Christ, winning converts for Christ, establishing churches where he goes. And before he dies, Paul will have written 13 letters. And those 13 letters preserved will become the significant portion of the New Testament scripture. His letters, especially the letter to Romans, to Galatians, to Ephesians, to Colossians, will become the foundation of the doctrines of the church. And not only was Paul the greatest evangelist, not only Paul was the greatest theologian of the church, he was one of the earliest martyrs. He gave his life in the service of the Lord. You see, when Paul wrote this letter to Philemon, he was in prison, most likely in Rome. We know that he wrote this letter from prison because look with me in verse 1. He called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Look again in verse 9. Paul says, I'm an old man now, and I'm a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Look at verse 10. Paul says, in my imprisonment. Again in 13. During my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul had been in jail many, many times before. But he will not leave this imprisonment alive. Because shortly after this letter was written, he will be killed. From a man who did great harm and great violence against Christ, to a man who willingly and readily received great harm and great violence for Christ, that transformation can only come about by the power of the gospel. From a man who wanted to destroy the church, to an apostle sent by Christ Jesus, sent to birth churches and sent to articulate doctrinal truth of the church, that transformation can only come about by the power of Christ. And that power is still at work today. If you and I do not believe it, we may come to Easter service every year. But if we do not trust in that and believe in that, we are still living as if the Lord is still dead and buried. Now, Paul's life we know very well. But the life of the second and third person in this letter is not very familiar to us. The second person whose life is transformed by the power of the gospel is Onesimus. Who was Onesimus? What was he like before the power of the gospel came to him? Well, first of all, we know that he was from the Roman city of Colossae. Now, the letter of Colossians and Philemon are very closely related. They were written by Paul about the same time, very likely one after another. And they were all sent back to Colossae. Now, we know that Onesimus is from Colossae because Colossians 4, verse 9 tells us, Paul describing Onesimus as one of you dear Christian brothers and sisters in Colossae. We also know that he was a slave from Colossae. He was owned by a man by the name of Philemon. And there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at that time, and Onesimus was one of those 60 million. We know that because of verse 12. Verse 12 tells us that Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. He is sending a slave back to a master. We also know that Onesimus was a fugitive slave. he had run away from Philemon. We know Onesimus had run away from Philemon because he had committed a crime against Philemon. And most likely he had stolen money from him or stolen valuables from Philemon. We know that from verse 18. Verse 18 tells us that Paul is saying to Philemon, if Onesimus had wronged you at any way at all, if Onesimus had owed you anything at all, charge it to my account. You see, we can read between the lines, and we can deduce that this Philemon owed, Onesimus owed Philemon a great deal. Now, Colossae was quite a distance from Rome. You know, the money or the valuable that Onesimus had stolen would have been needed to buy passage from Colossae to Rome. Rome would have been a perfect place for Onesimus to hide in. No city in the Roman Empire was as large or as populous as Rome. And Rome would have been a perfect place for Onesimus to disappear in. And that was Onesimus before the power of the gospel came to him. He was a criminal on the run. He was a criminal who had to face the consequences of his crime. A slave who had no hope. A slave who had no prospect. A slave who had no future. A slave who was lost. But the power of the gospel came to him. Somehow, by God's providential hand, Onesimus was led to the company of Paul. And Paul led this runaway slave to faith in Christ Jesus. Now we know that because of verse 10. Verse 10 tells us, Paul is saying to Philemon, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. You see, whenever Paul calls someone his child, he is talking about someone he had led to Christ in faith. He called Timothy his child, his son in the faith. And now he is calling Onesimus the same, my child. Onesimus was converted even while Paul was in prison. The power of the gospel cannot be confined by bars. The power of the gospel cannot be confined by chains. Now that Onesimus has become a Christian, how will the power of the gospel change him? Well, first of all, he was transformed into useful service. He immediately rendered useful ministry to the saints. Look at verse 11 now with me, please. Verse 11 says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. You see, there's a pun here. If you like pun, here's a pun here. There's a play on word here. The word Onesimus, the name Onesimus, literally means useful. Onesimus was useful to his master Philemon at one point in the past. But his former usefulness was short-lived. He stole from Philemon. He fled from Philemon. He was useless to Philemon. But when he met Christ Jesus through Paul, when the power of the gospel came to him, he immediately began serving Paul personally. Paul was in chain in prison. Onesimus must have brought food to him whenever possible, whenever he was permitted. But more importantly, he must have been a courier for Paul, carrying Paul's messages to other Christians, to other churches. In fact, we know that because Colossians chapter 4, you see, we have to read Colossians and Philemon together. Colossians chapter 4 tells us that this guy, Onesimus, together with another person, Tychicus, were couriers who carried Paul's letter to the Colossians as well as this personal letter to Philemon. This is Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. We know that because of verses 7 to 9 in Colossians 4 tells us that Tychicus and Onesimus, Paul said, they will tell you everything that has taken place here. You see, Paul is saying, I'm sending these two men to you. They are carrying my letter to you, and they will tell you everything. Onesimus was most useful in the service of Paul. And that is exactly what we read in verse 11. You see, verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. But the greatest transformation in Onesimus' life is this. Will he dare to go back to Colossae? Will he dare to go back to Philemon? Will he dare to face the crime that he had done? Will he dare to face the wrong that he had done, Philemon? You see, Paul would love to keep Onesimus with him in Rome. Of course Paul would. Onesimus was so helpful. Onesimus was so useful for Paul. But Paul also knew that justice must be done. What is wrong must be corrected. Paul knew that he would not allow Onesimus to run away from what is right and what is true and what is just. You see, he may be converted. We may be converted. But conversion does not allow us to run away from our responsibilities of the past. Being converted, turning to Christ, does not allow us from facing the responsibility of what we have done. And Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, back to Colossae. Because verse 12 tells us, look at verse 12, please. Paul said, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I love him so much, but yet I cannot keep him. I must send him back because that is right, that is just. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order he might serve me in your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul is sending Onesimus back. Now here is where we see the greatest transformation of his life. Will he go back? If you were Onesimus, would you go back? Don't answer me too quickly, because you have to be aware, you have to count the cost of going back. What will you face if you were Onesimus? You go back to Philemon, you go back to Colossae. The cost of going back to Philemon is not just the cost of travel expense. No, that's nothing. The cost of going back to Philemon is going to be his life. It could cost him his life. You are in Rome. You can be lost in a big crowd. Nobody finds you. Nobody knows you. You can hide in Rome from your past. Would you go back to face the consequences of your crime? Your sins are forgiven by God. Paul told him that. He knew he was forgiven. You have assurance of eternal life. Onesimus knew that. Onesimus had all that. But will he go back to Colossae to face an uncertain earthly life? There is no guarantee Philemon would forgive Onesimus. And we will see in a moment what legal recourse Philemon had against a runaway slave who had done such a crime against the master. Would you go back? I cannot say I would. If Onesimus would go back to Philemon, that would have been the greatest evidence of the transformational power of God's gospel. Would he go back? We will see that answer in a moment. But let's look at the third person who were changed by the power of the gospel. The third person is Philemon. Who was Philemon? Now we know that he was a Christian living in Colossae. Because verse 1 tells us that Paul described him as his beloved fellow worker. They were all serving the Lord in the gospel ministry. Colossae was 100 miles inland from Ephesus. Colossae was not a stop during which those three missionary journeys of Paul ever stopped in. But Philemon must have been in Ephesus when Paul was there. Paul was in Ephesus for over two and a half, three years. So the gospel from Paul's preaching must have reached Philemon's hearing. He was converted, and he brought the gospel from Ephesus back to Colossae. That's the first thing we know about this man, Philemon. The second thing we know is that he was a Christian of quite some means. We know that because he had a house large enough to be a place of worship for the Christian in Colossae. verse 1 tells us that he is writing, Paul is writing this letter to Philemon, as well as his sister, Apphia. Now, sister could very well be Philemon's wife. Because even in Chinese culture, okay, in the old Chinese culture, okay, husband called wife little sister. And also, there's a third person by the name of Archippus. Paul described him as his fellow soldier. And the church in your house. This house church that met in Philemon's home could very well have been the recipient of the letter of Colossians. So we see the power of the gospel is not limited to be displayed at the time of conversion. We can see in Philemon's life here that even after a person comes to Christ, even after a person is converted, the power of the gospel continues to be at work in his life. Now the question is, how will the power of the gospel change, continue to change Philemon's life? A life that's already belonging to God. A life that already had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How will the power of the gospel continue to change such a life? Look at what Paul is asking Philemon to do. Look at verse 15 and 16. Did we read this earlier? Yes, we did. Let's read it again, please. Thank you. Together, please. Perhaps the reason... What is Paul asking Philemon to do? Paul is asking Philemon to defy every social norm. Paul is asking Philemon to defy every conventional wisdom. Paul is asking Philemon to defy every rationality. You see, under Roman law, a fugitive slave, if caught, will be returned to the legal owner. And the legal owner had every right to seek the death penalty. And at that time, in this case, crucifixion. Philemon had every right to have Onesimus crucified. After all, not only was Onesimus a runaway slave, he had also committed a great felony against Philemon. All the more, Philemon had the legal right to have Onesimus crucified. It was not likely. I don't think he would. A master would seek such an ultimate recourse because Philemon must have invested quite a bit of sum of, you know, buying Onesimus as a slave. And Philemon would lose every penny of his investment if he had executed Onesimus. But at the very least, Philemon had the legal right to brand Onesimus for life. For his crimes and for the shame of branding. Philemon was under enormous social pressure to deal the most severest of punishment against Onesimus. There were 16 million slaves at the time. If all the other slaves heard that a criminal, a fugitive slave, returned and did not receive severe punishment, what impact would that have in the heart and mind of 16 other slaves? All the other slaves would be encouraged to rebel against the master. All the other slaves would be encouraged to run away. Can you imagine all the social peers that Philemon had? Would Philemon's social peer permit that? Of course not. Philemon was under enormous social pressure to deal Onesimus the severest of punishment. And here he got a letter from Paul asking Philemon to receive Onesimus not as a slave, but as a brother. Such a request from Paul defies every social norm, defies every conventional wisdom and rationality. Now, how will the power of the gospel change Onesimus and Philemon's life? Will Onesimus go back to Philemon on his own will? Will Philemon listen to Paul's plea and receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother? If Onesimus had gone back on his own will, that would mean faith, that would mean trust on Onesimus' part. If Philemon would heed Paul's plea and receive Onesimus as a brother, that would mean grace, that would mean forgiveness, that would mean love of Christ on Philemon's part. The gospel did and still does and will have the power to change lives. Onesimus did return to Philemon on his own free will. And Philemon did receive Onesimus as a brother. We know that. We know that because the proof is these two letters in our hand. Colossians and this personal letter, Philemon. Because Colossians 4 tells us that these two men, Tychicus and Onesimus, were the courier. They carried these two letters back to Colossae and back to Philemon. We also know from the church fathers, early fathers of the church, that Onesimus will later become the bishop of Ephesus. The gospel did and still does and will have the power to change lives at time of conversion as well as after our conversion. Wouldn't you like to see lives change by the power of God and the power of the gospel, wouldn't you? I'm sure you would, as I do. You see, God does not need us to demonstrate His great power. But He delights in involving us to demonstrate His great power. Look at creation. Does God need us to demonstrate His power in creation? We weren't even there. God does not need us, but He delights in involving us to display His power. Two things we can do. Two things we can do to partner with God. The first thing, give God honor and give God glory with our faith. In other words, get rid of our cynicism. Get rid of our unbelief. Sure, when we were down in Trinity this past week, we did not see much lasting fruitfulness. We saw regression in the lives of some, those that we worked with before. I mean, we can easily fall back to cynicism. We can easily say, oh, the Native Americans will never change. We can easily say they will fall back to their old habits. We can easily say there's no hope in them. We can easily say that there is no way they can ever break free from the power of darkness. That is cynicism. That is unbelief. But if we retain that cynicism and unbelief, that is belittling God's power. That is dishonoring God by saying, God, you are impotent. God, you don't care. Why oppose God with our cynicism? Why oppose God with our unbelief? Satan opposes God. Satan diminishes God's glory. Why be in league with the devil? Why be in league with the evil one by contributing to the composition with our cynicism and with our unbelief? No, we rid ourselves of cynicism and unbelief. Yes, God does have the power to change. We honor God by faith. God is not impotent. God, you do care. Second thing we can do. Second thing we must do. We pray. We continue to pray. We ceaselessly pray. And the power of prayer was so evident, covering the whole time we were there, covering the whole ground that was there. As long as there is still one person whose life needs to be changed by the power of God, we pray. As long as the battle is still being fought, let prayer never cease from our heart, from our mind, and from our mouth. There was a little hill outside the church in Chinle. We had Vacation Bible School from Monday to Thursday for 4 mornings. From the time the first child come to church to the moment the last child leaves. There was a man on top of the hill praying for the whole church ground. The man told me that this is a battleground. That man told me that there's a spiritual battle being fought in this church ground for the heart, for the mind, and for the soul of all those who come in. That man told me, for as long as the battle is joined, down there at the church ground, prayer shall not cease from this hilltop. And for 3 hours every morning, prayer never ceased from the hilltop. That man told me that it was hot up there. Now, Chinle is about 6,000 or so feet above sea level. Now, Phoenix, I don't know. It might even be below sea level because in the valley. It was 122. But then when we go back to Phoenix, I can't imagine that could be correct. It says 133. It couldn't be correct. Okay, and it went back to 122. We stayed at 122. But in Trini, it was about 90, 95 or so. The man told me that it was hot up there. The sun beat down on him mercilessly. He told me that he prayed. Psalm 121. I will look up to the hill from where does my help come from. My help come from the Lord. And later on in the psalm, he prayed that by day, the sun will not harm me. I mean, I know the psalm by heart. I know the psalm very well. But I never really experienced the prayer that the man told me that by day the sun will not harm me. When you stand on the hilltop for 3 hours every day, the sun will do great damage to you. But he told me that when it gets hot the first 2 days, he said, Lord, the temperature is rising. And the Lord sent breeze the first 2 days. He told me that on the third day it even got hotter. But there was no breeze on the third day. And the man told me he thanked God for not sending the breeze. Because by not sending the breeze, he reminded him who was with him on the hilltop. That man told me he did not have Aaron holding him up. He did not have her holding him up. But he prayed, you, Lord, you are with me. You hold me up when I'm weak. That man told me he didn't mind the heat. Because he knew the Lord was with him. Because he knew that if he was hot, the Lord was hot too. That man told me that this was his post. That he cannot abandon his post as long as all the others are doing battle under the hill. That man told me in any battle, what was the most strategic point? In any battle, what was the most strategic point that must be taken and must be held? In any battle, the most strategic point is the high ground, the high ground. Take the high ground at all costs. Keep the high ground at all costs. That was the high ground. The hilltop was the high ground. When we were in Chinle battling for the heart and mind and soul of all those, the high ground was taken and the high ground was held. For the entire time we battled against the power of darkness, prayer never ceased rising from that hill. The battle is still being joined. The battleground is not only in that barren brown landscape. The battleground is right here. This is the battleground. And the high hill and the hilltop and the high ground is wherever you stand and wherever I stand. Not just in Chinle, but here in our own comfortable church at home. Look around. Look around. Who do you know whose life needs to be changed by the power of the gospel? Yes, he can be changed. Yes, she can be changed. And yes, I can be changed. We can change no one. We can change no one. But when we partner with God, when prayers never cease rising from yours and my heart and mind and our mouth, there's no one. There's no one the power of God cannot change. Let's pray together. For a moment, let's look and think of someone you know whose life needs to be changed. Let me invite you to a moment of this quiet personal reflection. Remember him. Can the power of God not change him? Can the power of God not change her? From eternity to eternity, God's power is demonstrated. And God asks us, invites us, involve us in such power demonstrating. And it is by our prayer that we partner with our Heavenly Father. May prayer, seeking God to change, never cease from rising from our heart and mind and from our mouth. Heavenly Father, your faithfulness is everlasting. As you demonstrated your power of changing lives in Paul, in Philemon, in Onesimus' life, so they are the same. Your power is the same. May we not abandon our post as long as the battle is still joined. Holy Spirit, we pray that your reminder ever with us. The battle is joined. The heat is rising. The opposition is strong. But we stand in our post, seeking victory until it is finally done. Father, we praise you. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Holy Spirit, we praise you. For you are victorious. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.